Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. Amen. Today, as you're having a seat, get your Bible and go with me to Colossians chapter number one. Once again, we've been in a series for a couple of weeks now in Colossians chapter number one, and the title of the series is Who is Jesus? You remember we said these words that Jesus was traveling with his disciples, and he asked them a very important question: who do the people say that I am? As they were talking about it, they came up with some answers that most likely some of us could come up with today if we were to ask people in society. Oh, he was a prophet. He was a good man. He was a preacher of love. He was a Jewish rabbi. He was a historical figure. He's the central figure of Christianity. It's reported that he did miracles and that he was raised from the dead, and that's why the Christian church was started. We could all come up with those answers from people that we talked to out there in society. And yet Jesus turned the tables and he turned the question around on his disciples and he asked them, that's who they say I am, but who do you say that I am? And it's very important for all of us to ask ourselves this question, because if we get this wrong, we get it all wrong. We need to understand the foundational truth of who Jesus is, because it's the foundation. It's the very thing that we're going to build our lives on. And if you get that wrong, you're going to get everything wrong. You remember the part number one, we said that he's the image of God, and that because he is the image of God, he shows us who God is by nature of his person, and that Jesus is God. And we got to get that right. We got to make sure that we understand who Jesus is. He is God in the flesh. He's all God and he's all man. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in his threefold nature. Jesus is God, and Jesus came to the earth in the form of human flesh and revealed to us the Father. And now we are image bearers, that his stamp is on our life. Last time we were together, we talked about that Jesus is the firstborn. And that as firstborn, that we should put him first in our lives. He should take the priority. And that as we order our lives based on who he is, it will put everything in order, that he should be first in our lives, first in our marriages, first in our time, first in our decisions, first in our business, first in our parenting, first in even our interests and our hobbies. That God should be God overall. He is the firstborn. Today, I want to talk to you about a subject. Let's read it again in Colossians chapter number 1. Verse number 15 through verse number 18. Take a look at it with me in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Starting out, it says this: he, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse number 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Verse number 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now, I find it very funny that today is Earth Day, because today we're going to be talking about Jesus is the creator. Happy Earth Day, everybody. But you know, we don't celebrate the earth, we celebrate the God over the earth, the creator, right? We do not celebrate the creation, we don't worship the creation, we worship the creator. Jesus is the creator. We need to understand this. We need to know that Jesus is the creator. You know, we've been taught growing up, and even maybe some of you guys remember the flannel board, right, where they taught you about Genesis, and they went through the 6 days of creation. Maybe at one time or another in your life, you said, you know what, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm just going to go cover to cover this year. And so January number one, you started out with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And I find that many times when people start to read the Bible, they'll get through Genesis, get through part of Exodus, right? Let my people go. And they're having visions of Charlton Heston or the cartoon that they saw when they were a child now. It's been that long. And so now they're growing up and they've got those images in their head. And so now here they are, and they hit partway through Exodus. They get into the law. And man, they just kind of stop reading it after a little while, right? Then the next year they say, this year is going to be my year. I'm going to do it this year. And so they start out in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I remember that. I've been taught that. I know that, right? And they get through Exodus, and this time they push through. But then Leviticus is like the graveyard of Bible reading. I just can't. I can't. We're done for another year, right? But many times people, as they get into the Word of God, they know this. Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 1, that God created the heavens and the earth. But then we fast forward to the New Testament in the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, Gospel of John. John writes this one a little bit later than the other Gospels are written. The first three Gospels are called the Synoptics. They're very similar in their content and in the things that they say. In fact, not many differences between those first three. But John writes his later, and I believe John is writing his later because he's trying to show that Jesus is God. He's showing that Jesus is God in the flesh. And he reveals to us in John chapter number 1, verse number 1 through 3, I call it the Genesis of the New Testament. Because he reveals to us something that's taken place in the New Testament. In fact, turn there with me to John chapter number 1, and we're going to read verse number 1 through verse number 3. John chapter 1, verse number 1, starting out, says this. In the beginning, now that sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, let's see what it goes on to say. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, we understand from John chapter number 1, verse number 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when it says in the beginning was the Word, really what that's talking about is Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God, but Jesus also was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now look at verse number 3. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Nothing was made that was made without Jesus. Jesus is God, and Jesus is the creator. Now, I want to just rewind your thinking back to Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 1, all the way through the rest of the book. If you've read it, you know that God did something to create. What did God did in order to create? Say it louder. He did what? He spoke, right? And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let the plants come forth, let the animals come forth. I find it very interesting, little side note, just to boggle your mind for a second. Did you ever realize that God spoke light into existence? And then later on, he brought the sun and the stars? That means he ain't talking about light from the sun. And maybe the days are a little bit different than we think that they are, right? I don't know. That's something for you to settle in your heart, settle in your mind, think on, dwell on, and see what the Lord speaks to you about it. We'll talk about some of this as we go into the Word of the Lord today. In fact, we live in a very fascinating place, don't we? I just want to read you some fast facts, some fun facts about creation for a second. They'll put some images up on the overheads behind me. Let's have some fun talking about where we live. I want to start on the macro level, and then we're going to shrink down to the micro level. Is that okay? You guys think you can expand your thinking for a second? Let's go universal. Let's start big, right? This is the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We're big, all right? So let's start as big as we can get, the universe. If you were to create an atlas of the known universe and take a picture of each galaxy, right? Billions of galaxies out there, billions of stars, and put one per page, right? Okay, so you got that in your thinking. We're making an atlas of the universe. We're taking a picture of each galaxy, okay? And you got a sombrero galaxy, horsehead, all that kind of stuff. You got all the galaxies, the Milky Way, all that kind of stuff, one per page. And if you flip through each page at the rate of one per second, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, you got that in your thinking? It would take you approximately 10,000 years to finish the book. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? My goodness. How about comets? Anybody see Halley's Comet when it passed through? You only get that once every 75 years, right? You better go see it. You better wake up and see Halley's Comet if you want to see it. Otherwise, you're going to die. Comets have vapor trails up to 10,000 miles long. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? If you could capture all that vapor and put it in a bottle, the amount of vapor actually present in the bottle will take up less than 1 cubic inch. In that bottle. The vapor of 1 cubic inch, 10,000 miles long. You know, I've heard it said that fog in a square mile of a city, right? Dense fog in a square mile of a city, you could take all that moisture and put it in one glass of water. Isn't that crazy? One glass of water could wreck your morning on your way to work. That's pretty crazy. How about Saturn? You guys like Saturn? Saturn's fascinating to us. Why? Because it has the rings, right? Saturn's rings, 500,000 miles in circumference. I remember the first time I was at a hotel one time on vacation, and they had this night thing for the kids. And so they pointed their telescope up at the sky, and they're like, you guys want to see Saturn? And I was like, kids, get out of the way. Daddy needs to see Saturn. I'd never seen it before through a telescope from the naked eye, you know what I mean? And I looked in there, and there it was. It looked like an eyeball, you know, a little circle with the rings around it. And it was just amazing. I was like a kid. I was geeking out. I was like, I know him. It's Saturn. It's the one that we've seen in the movies. But the amazing thing about Saturn's rings is even though they're 500,000 miles in circumference, 1 foot thick. What? Just 1 foot. 1 foot thick, and yet 500,000 miles in circumference. How about our sun? Okay, keeps us warm, right? provides light and energy for us. If the sun were the size of a beach ball, okay, so think about the sun about the size of a beach ball, and put that on the top of the Empire State Building, okay? You got that in New York, all right? Got that in your thinking? The nearest cluster of stars to that beach ball, to that sun, would be in Australia. That's pretty wild, isn't it? Anybody feel alone on this little dust ball flying through the cosmos right now? Okay, so what about the Earth? The Earth that we're on, right? The Earth travels around the sun about 8 times the speed of a bullet fired from a gun here on the Earth. That's pretty fast. You didn't realize you were flying through space, did you? Thank God for inertia and gravity, because if this thing stopped, we would all go flying off. Pretty crazy. All right, let's get a little bit more intimate, all right? Bugs. How many of you like bugs? How many of you don't like bugs? Okay, more that don't than do, all right? There are more insects on 1 square mile of rural land than there are human beings on the entire Earth. Guys, you better be nice, because if we make them mad and they get organized, they're gonna take us out. How about a hummingbird? You guys like hummingbirds? I love, look at those little guys. They're just crazy, aren't they? Do you see them flying around? Never see them really stop for more than like a couple seconds. And so just amazing creatures, beautiful creatures. A hummingbird's heart is a fraction of an ounce and beats around 800 times per minute. That is roughly 13 times per second. I can't even think that fast, guys. 13 times per second. In contrast, a whale's heart is the size of a compact car. So think about a smart car on the inside of that bad boy right there. And these whales, they can communicate over hundreds of miles underwater. Another whale hundreds of miles away saying, I know. I get you. Single human chromosome, let's get on the inside of us, right? You are made by God fearfully and wonderfully. It's an awesome thing when you take a look at the human body and all the systems on the inside of us. Just one single human chromosome contains 20 billion bits of information. Now, how much information is that, you ask? I'm glad you asked the question. If you wrote that down in ordinary books, all that information in ordinary books, in ordinary languages, it would take about 4,000 volumes just to write down one of your chromosomes. Wow. That's just amazing. Now, guys, when I take a look at this, we think that we know so much. We think that we're so cool, right? That we understand so much in science. But, guys, we still not have even explored the depths of our own ocean to their fullest extent. They have not created a map of the entire ocean. It is not known what is down there in the depths yet. We still haven't even found every species of plant and animal on the planet. They're continuously finding new species, finding plants, finding animals. And, in fact, we thought that some were extinct and gone. All of a sudden, they showed up, and we were like, where have you been? And they're like, I've been here, just been hiding from you guys. You're killing people, so you know. Thought it might be safe to come out now that we're on the list, you know. Just an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Guys, they lost a plane in the ocean. Who loses a plane? That's pretty big to lose, don't you think? And yet, that's the earth that we live on. That's what God put on the earth. Jesus is the Creator. It's an amazing planet. It's an amazing place that we live in. Now, God doesn't tell us, if you notice in the Gospels, when or how it really happened. He just says, and God said, let there be, and there was. That's all you get. And yet, that little statement has caused so much controversy in the church and in the scientific community over the years. Why? Because people study out our surroundings and they take a look at things and they say, well, you know, these carbon dating things are showing us that the earth is billions of years old. And people look to the Bible and they say, well, God said that he created it in 6 days. Guys, it's an amazing thing to try and reconcile those two, and it's hard for us. And yet Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3 says this, that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In other words, when we take a look at the Word of God and it says that God created the heavens and the earth, if God chose to create it in 6 natural physical calendar days of the sun going around the earth, which I don't know, okay? That's why I said what I said about light coming first and then the sun and the moon and the systems and all that kind of stuff coming second. So maybe it was a physical day, maybe it was not. I don't know. I wasn't there, guys. All I've got is in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's all we got. So by faith, we understand that God framed the worlds by the word of the Lord, by Jesus Christ, the word of God that went forth from his mouth. See, God seems to think it's less important for us to understand the when and the how, but more important for us to focus on the who. Let that sink in for a second. God focuses us less on the when of creation and more on the who of creation. See, if God chose to create the heavens and the earth in 6 days and he hid it in the earth, the carbon that would say that it was billions of years old, that's up to God. I don't know why he would do that. I don't know why the evidence would show something different than what we see. But maybe it is that science is catching up to what the Bible says. You ever thought about that? Oh, well, Pastor, science is right. Yeah, they were right when they said that the earth was flat, weren't they? Science is so right, we're flat, and if you go off the edge, you're going to fall off. Into what? And yet, the Bible that they already had in those days of Galileo and those who were saying that the earth was flat and the people that were taking a look at the structures and the people who were saying that the earth was the center of the universe, they already had the Bible, which says in Proverbs the 8th chapter that God traced out the sphere and the circle of the earth. See, science finally caught up and realized the earth isn't flat, it's round, it's a sphere. And they were thinking that the earth was the center of the universe. And then they thought that the sun was the center of the universe. Then they thought that our galaxy was the center of the universe. Then they started looking out and they say, no, we're not even the center. Like, we're just way over here. And there's all this stuff out there. And it looks like everything is expanding. Have you heard that? The expansion theory and all that kind of stuff? You know, the Bible has said from the beginning that God stretched out the heavens. 8 times you'll find it in your Bible that God stretched out the expanse of the sky, that he stretched out the heavens like a curtain. And science is just now taking a look and saying, hey, it looks like something stretching out in the heavens. I'm glad you caught up. I'm glad you figured that out. How about this one? How about this one? Navigators in the oceans realized what the Bible had already said, that there were currents, that there were channels in the deep. And the Bible says that he traced out the channels in the deep. I think science is catching up to what the Bible already has told us. See, good science shouldn't take us away from God. Good science should point us towards God. In Romans, the first chapter, it says that in observing creation, that the invisible attributes and even the Godhead can be seen. You can see Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in the creation. And that's why the Bible says that we are without excuse. When you go before God, you can't say, I never knew. God says, no, you had witnesses all around you. The sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the rivers, the streams, the oceans, the people. Even your own hand is a representation of who I am. And you can see God the Father. You can see God the Son. And you can see God the Holy Spirit. Because God focuses us less on the when and the how and more on the who of creation. You know, I just mentioned Proverbs chapter number 8. I'm going to just read 2 verses to you. I want to encourage you sometime during the week. Just read through Proverbs chapter number 8. It's talking about wisdom. Wisdom is viewed as being by God's side. Now, in the New Testament, it says that Jesus has become the wisdom of God for us, right? So I view this as talking about Jesus. I apply this to Jesus. And in Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 30 and verse number 31, it says these words. It says, then I, speaking of wisdom, but I believe it's speaking of Jesus. It says, I was beside him. Notice the capital H, speaking of God. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Can you think of the Father? And there he is, and he's speaking, and there's the word of God, the wisdom of God, the Son, Jesus Christ, as a master craftsman besides him. Now, the Bible also tells us that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep in the book of Genesis, right? So in creation, you see the mind of God thinking it, you see the command of God, the spoken word, Jesus, coming out and creating it, and then you see the Holy Spirit coming and forming it and working with it, right? So here we see the Trinity in creation. So he says, I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now God, when he speaks of Jesus in the Gospels, you'll find him saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. I can imagine God thinking about creation, and as he's creating, he sees the Son, the command, the word of God going forth and producing the matter and the material and the things that are being spoken there. And then the Holy Spirit coming in, and the Bible says that God is delighting in the Son. He's watching the Son in creation, and he's smiling. He's rejoicing over him. And he says, rejoicing always before him. God must have been laughing during creation. He must have had such a joy and such a smile on his face that as he brought forth that little hummingbird, he said, man is going to have a good time looking at you. He's really going to enjoy putting those little sugar feeders and watching you come and eat off those things. And then he put an anteater out there and he said, they're going to love you looking up ants. Oh my goodness, they're going to enjoy that. He built a porcupine. He said, they're going to have a heyday with this one. Oh my goodness, right? And then he must have had some parts left over and he put them all together and said, hey, here's a duck-billed platypus. Let's see what they do with this. If you don't know what that is, I want you to look it up later. Duck-billed platypus. You got a duck nose. You got a beaver body. You've got all that venom, all this kind of, and lays eggs. What on earth was God thinking when he built? He's like, oh, I got this. I got that. Yeah, here you go. You know, it's kind of like hot dogs. Whatever's left over, you get a hot dog. That one's for free. You're welcome. But it shows me in verse number 31, rejoicing in his inhabited world and my delight. Wisdom's delight, Jesus' delight was where? With the sons of men. Think about this for a second. The first 5 days of creation, everything was being set up because God saved the best for last. And on the sixth day, what did God create? Man. And God didn't speak, let there be a man, and there was a man. No, God got his hands dirty, didn't he? God took a moment and he sat down on the sixth day. And he gathered up some dust of the earth and he formed it in his hands. And then when everything was prepared, he breathed the breath of God, the breath of life, into man's nostrils. And man became a living being. That shows me that there is a wisdom of God for creation. There is a wisdom of God for creation. If there is a creation, then there must be a creator. Because something cannot come out of nothing. But Pastor, we were taught in our science classes that two protons were swirling around in the vast nothingness before everything, and they hit each other on accident. And when they hit each other, they exploded, and everything in a big bang came out, and it evolved and became what we are today. That's fine. Tell me, where did the protons come from? You didn't think about that, did you? Something cannot come out of nothing, and I don't see that two protons with a limited amount of matter and energy could collide and create more matter and more energy. In fact, that's bad science. Because I was taught in science class the laws of thermodynamics, weren't you? I have good people that are physicists, that are scientists, that are school teachers with doctorates and master's degree in this room right now that will confirm with me what I'm about ready to say. That in the laws of thermodynamics and the law of matter of conservation of matter and of energy, that the laws say, all right, this is not a theory, this is a law. The law states that in any transaction, in any exchange, that matter cannot be created or destroyed, only transferred. Same thing with energy. Energy cannot be created or destroyed. It can only transition from one to another. That's why you have potential energy. You've got kinetic energy, right? You've got all these sorts of things. That's why when you take a ball and you drop it, it has a certain amount of energy, and it transfers into the thing that it hits, and then it transfers back, and it bounces back, right? Because it cannot be created or destroyed. It can only be transferred, okay? So that means two little protons, if they knocked each other, could only come away two little protons. Are you listening? That means that if there is a creation, there has to be a creator, because otherwise, where did all this stuff come from? Right? Where did I come from? What's the meaning of life? Here we go. Here's the big question. That means there must be something outside of the natural realm that had the power to create from the invisible into the visible natural realm that we experience. Something that was supernatural that came and produced the natural. If there's a creation, there must be a creator. And if there is a creator, there must have been a purpose for the creation. And if we are to know the purpose, it would have to be at the discretion and the will of the Creator to reveal it to us. Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 1 that in times past God has spoken to us by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the creator. Jesus reveals to us the wisdom of God as well as the purpose of the creation. Jesus came to show us the meaning of life. He came to reveal to us the heart of the Father. His delight is in the sons of men. Okay, let's go back to this for a second. Think about it. He is delighting in his creation. Did you know that creators create for a purpose, for a reason? Builders build for a different reason, right? Builders will build out of necessity. We've got to build that if we're going to get the road through. We've got to build that if we're going to make money. I've got to build the house in order for us to live in it. They build out of necessity. Inventors invent out of need, right? We needed a better process. We needed a better system. We needed something more. We needed some. But creators, they create out of love. Hello. Musicians love music, and so they're just strumming their guitar, playing the keys, playing the drums. They create music, what? Out of a love of music. Singers sing songs, and poets write poetry. Why? Out of a love for their art, for what they're doing. Painters and sketchers and artists, they paint and they draw and they do the watercolor and the mixed media and all that kind of stuff and chalk and all those different things. Why? Because they have a love of that image that they're pouring their heart into. Something's on the inside of them that they got to get out on the outside of them. Photographers take pictures. But why? Because they love the image that they're staring at and they want to share it with others. There's creations that come out. There are people who are innovators and inventors. Why? Because they love what they do. Not because they're meeting a need, but because they're just having fun and they're delighting in what they love in, the creation that's coming out of them. God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit is creative, and God delights in the sons of men. God created you, and he created me, and he created the known world out of a love. Let me show this to you. God reveals to us his purpose right off the bat, right in the beginning. Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 27 and verse number 28. Turn there with me. I know you've read this if you've ever endeavored to read your Bible. You have read this. You've been raised in church. You know these scriptures. You've heard these. Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 27. Look at what it says right in the beginning. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Now look at this. Male and female, he created them. I'm just going to let that speak for itself right there. Next verse. Verse number 28. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Right there in that verse, you find the purpose of God for mankind. You find the purpose of God for creation. God wants us to be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue, and to have dominion. Now, that purpose was lost at the fall. When Adam and Eve rebelled against the commandment of God, and they handed over the authority to the devil when he usurped authority. When he deceived Eve and Adam rebelled, now the authority was given to the devil. That's why the devil's called the prince of the power of the air. That's why the devil had the authority to tell Jesus, if you fall down and worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of this world. He had the authority to do that. Jesus never refuted him, said, no, you don't. But rather, Jesus said, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God alone, right? He never questioned whether or not he had the authority. But when Jesus went to the cross and laid down his life, the devil thought he won. And yet, because Jesus qualified to be the Lamb of God, because Jesus qualified to be the one who took our sin, and because he died a wrongful death, now justice had to come about. And because the punishment was put on Jesus, the justice of God was that when Jesus was raised again to life, he never died again. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he spoiled principalities and powers triumphing over them in the cross. I can imagine Jesus coming up before and saying, hey, boys and girls, hold on one second. I got to go get something. And he comes over and he says, hey, devil, come on, give me the keys. And he takes back the authority and the keys to the kingdom. And he strips the devil of all of his military might and strength. And he pulls the teeth of that old lion. And that's why he's just prowling around, growling and seeking whom he may devour. Because he was stripped of all of his authority, stripped of all of his power by Jesus there on the cross. And there's going to come a day when the lease is up on the earth. When Jesus comes back for his own. We look forward to that day. But now Jesus is the wisdom of God for us. God gave us a purpose here on this planet, and now Jesus has reinstated that purpose. Did you know that? When Jesus came to the disciples, what did he do? He breathed on them, the Bible says in John chapter 20, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Once again, he's still creating to this day, and he breathes on them. They're born again at that moment, and then he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go ye therefore, in other words, go in my authority. I'm giving you my authority once again on the earth. We are the body of Christ. We are now the representatives of God on the earth. We have his authority, and we are to go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, that these signs shall follow them that believe, Mark chapter 16. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall by no means harm them. And they shall tread upon the scorpions and serpents. What does that mean? Be fruitful and multiply, subdue and have dominion. God has reinstated our purpose on the earth. But I want you to notice something, that God created me. In fact, I want you to say that, because you got to get a hold of this truth today. On the count of three, I want you to say, God created me. Ready? One, two, three. God created you. No, God created Adam and Eve, and then they went on, and everybody had children all the way down, and, you know, my parents just got together in a drunken one-night stand after a night in a bar. Mommy missed a pill, and I showed up, and I'm an accident. They didn't really want me. But listen, no. No one else created you. God created you. God created you. Do you hear the one about the scientist went to God? He was angry. You guys hear this one? Scientist goes to God. He's just angry. God, he shouts at the heavens, I can create a better man than you. I challenge you. Out of the heavens comes a booming voice. You're on. He gets excited. He starts looking around. He starts to gather up some dust, and he hears the voice again. No, get your own dirt. No one else created you. God created you. Psalm 139, King David writes, and he says, for you formed me, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. He's talking about being in the womb, and God has taken the veins and the joints and the sinews and the ligaments and the muscle and the skin, and he's weaving it all together and putting it together like a tapestry. God is putting him together and embroidering a beautiful masterpiece of creation. Every person on the planet, you were placed there by God. God formed you. God made you. God created you in your mother's womb. You are a miracle of God. Verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book there all were written. Your days, the days fashioned for me when as of yet there were none of them. Every single day of your life, God has written something about you. God has already planned. God already conceived things. Shows me this, that God wants to continue to do a new work in us. That God can do a creative work in and through you. You know, God's still creating. You know, Jesus is still creating to this day. I love it when Jesus threw it in the face of the Pharisees. He says, my Father and I have been working from that day till now. My goodness, what a picture, right? And he's referring to the 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest. He says, we've been creating all this time. I believe that's part of the reason why it's expanding. The universe is expanding because the word went forth and boom, it continued out. Continue to go. Big bang, that's a big bang, right? God spoke and it came to be. And it continues to be and it continues to go forth because God is creative and God is continuing the work of creation in you and in me. God can do a creative work in and through you. Remember, King David cried out after he sinned. He said, God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. God still can do a creative work in you. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. That new creation means brand new, means not renovated, not, you know, you slap a coat of paint on the wall and it's new. No, you ripped out the wall, you put a brand new wall back up, then you painted it, and it's a new creation. You are brand new, you are one of a kind, and Jesus has given you a new spirit on the inside. You've been born again of the Spirit of God. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It was so important, so nice, he had to say it twice. You are new. You are a new creation. God wants to do a new thing in you. God wants to birth things in you. God wants to bring things through you. He has given you his image. You are an image bearer. You're made in the image of God. That means as God is creative, we have the capacity and the power in us to be creative. Now, I'm not saying that you are God, okay? I'm not speaking that. But what I am saying is that you have the creative power of God. You have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. He's given you his Spirit. And as God spoke, you can speak. As God did, you can do. And as God was creative, you can create a beautiful, wonderful life. Starts with the words of your mouth. You know, the Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. You can wake up every morning and say, this is going to be a terrible day. Oh, it's going to be horrible today. I feel a little sickness coming on. I feel a cough coming on. It's just going to be a bad day. This is a terrible day. Or you can wake up every morning. You can create your future. You can speak those things that be not as if they were. This is the day that the Lord has made. I shall rejoice and be glad in it. No plague shall come near my dwelling. I will not fear the arrow that flies by day, nor the terror of night. I'm not getting sick. I'm getting better and better each and every day. I'm not growing old. I'm growing strong. My eyes shall not grow dim. I shall run and not be weary. I shall walk and not be faint. And by his stripes, I am healed. You can speak those things. You can create a custom life, and you can do the works of God that God has called you to do. You still have a purpose. To be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue, and to have dominion. God wants you to go out and rule and reign with Jesus. Let me show it to you in the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, in the New Living Translation says this, for we are God's masterpiece. Other translations say we're God's workmanship. I love that, but you know what? We are God's masterpiece. He's weaving the colors of your life together, all of the different things that have happened to you, not just physically in your mother's womb, but spiritually and emotionally and through the story. He's taken all of those threads. God, why does it have to be a black thread? God, why does it have to be a crimson stain? God, why does it have to be brown? I hate that color. God, why the different colors here? And yet, here God's weaving all of those colors together, creating a beautiful tapestry. You are God's masterpiece. Look at what it says. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. So, here's the purpose, we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Remember, all the days have been written before in your book. The steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. God has a plan for your life. You can walk in and do the will and the works of God here on the earth. You have the power of the Holy Spirit to go forth, to be fruitful and to multiply. To go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You can be a witness on the earth. You can proclaim the good news that Jesus is alive and that he's reinstated our purpose, that he can do a new thing in old, messed up, sinful lives. Oh my goodness. And to subdue and to have dominion. You don't have to put up with the devil's shenanigans. He will waste your time. He will deplete your resources. He will try and take your life. He's come except to steal, kill, and destroy. You don't have to put up with that. You can tread upon the serpent and the scorpion. He's under your feet. He is a defeated foe. You remind him of his hand. Because you have the authority of God. God has designed a custom life just for you. He's written about you in his book. He's got a God script. It's a creative one. It's an amazing one. It's a masterpiece. You are his delight. Remember last week we said, I'm God's favorite. That's still the truth today because God made you. He formed you. He knit you together. He loves you so much. You are his delight. As you live in his purpose to be fruitful, multiply, subdue, and have dominion, he will create the most wonderful masterpiece of a life that looks like his son, Jesus Christ. You are made in the image of God. Jesus is the creator. Can we give Creator God a great big praise today? Come on, let's lift up Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Woo. Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.